Welcome again. It's a joy to see the young people willing to serve, isn't it? They will play a very large role in finishing the work in these last days, and we want to encourage them and let them know that the Lord wants to use them and will use them. Title of the message this morning, A Change of Clothes, and if you would bow your heads, we'll have a short prayer together. Father, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to open your word. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open and that you would honor your promise, which you always do, to give us wisdom when we ask in faith. And you promise to do that liberally without reproach. So we pray these things just now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we had talked about some time ago about everyone wins one. And the principle was that the church, if everyone just won one person to Christ a year, the church would double in size and the growth would be exponential. And if all of us in the world did that, the work would be finished very quickly. And so I want to share a quote from Acts of the Apostles, page 9 and page 110. It says, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. That is our mission. We don't want to lose sight of our mission. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley, saying, come. And she references Revelation 22:17 there. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Our scripture reading was, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. And then I remind you of the title, A Change of Clothes. So we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I will begin reading in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So you see the picture of what Nathan is describing. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So the rich man has plenty, and he takes from the poor man all that he has. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. It's a powerful event that we just looked at in Scripture. And what's interesting is recognize that David didn't see himself in the parable that Nathan shared with him. He didn't see himself. Why is that? Because we're very good at rationalizing, justifying our sinful behavior. And so Nathan had to say, "You're this man." If you would, turn to Psalm 51. Here, I believe, is the greatest prayer of repentance found in Scripture. Psalm 51. And this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him and rebuked him strongly for his grievous sin. Psalm 51 is the result. He pens these incredible words that really are a template for true conversion, true repentance. And it shows that David trusts God's power to forgive and to restore and to cleanse. So let's look at verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. David says, now he's been boldly reminded of his grievous sin, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." So, not according to the way you and I would have mercy on someone. And there are some incredible acts of mercy that people do. But according to the multitude of God's tender mercy, his loving kindness. The story is told of a mother who once approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. And the emperor replied, "You know, your son has committed this offense twice, and justice demands death." She replied, "But I don't seek justice. I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon said. "Sir," the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Well, then the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. But you know, the mercy of God far exceeds any mercy that mankind could demonstrate. Because the text says it's according to the loving kindness of our infinite God. And the Bible tells us something special in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 8 and 16, God is what? God is love. That is his main attribute. That is who he is. And so as we continue here in Psalm 51, David goes on in his wonderful prayer of repentance. He says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And you know, the Hebrew word there that's used for tender mercies, it is compassion that a mother has for the child in her womb. The child that she cherishes in her womb. That's where that word, that tender mercy, comes from. And then interestingly, in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel speaks to Arioch and he says, "Give us time that we might seek the mercies of God," the same word is being used. He wants to seek that level of mercy, the compassion, in the same way a mother cherishes the unborn child. It's a powerful picture of the mercy that God has, the loving kindness, the tender mercy that God has for us. And then at the end of verse 1, David is asking God to blot out his transgression. And that word blot, it means to erase or to abolish. So in this case, the grievous sin, the grievous transgression, the iniquity, he wants it to be erased. We should have the same desire that our sin, our iniquity, our transgression would be blotted out, erased from the record. And you know, that's what God desires to do for us. And we have talked about this many times, about his high priestly work right now in the most holy place is to do just that. He wants to blot out our sin. In order for him to do that, we must give it to him. Heartfelt repentance, confession, and forsaking of sin. So the Lord can do that. He can blot out those sins. You know, he wants us to give him our sins, our weaknesses, our addictions. And just based on the number of people in this room, there are those who are struggling with addictions. And all of us are struggling with temptation, and we will continue until Jesus comes to struggle with temptation. But the Lord desires to take those addictions away, and he does that through the power of Jesus, through his blood. And he wants to take them and deal with them finally. And if you understand the sanctuary service, you recognize that there is coming a time when the Lord will take all of those confessed and forsaken sins and put them on the head of Azazel, representing Satan. And that is just a wonderful thing to be desiring and expecting. Because when that happens, the Lord is taking his people home. So that's, he's going to be dealing with sin. He's dealing with it right now. So David's asking God to erase his records of sin from the books of heaven. And Christ is able to blot out our sin because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he became sin for us. And that is a wonderful thing. He made it possible not only for David, but for each one of us here today. Verse 2, Psalm 51 verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, in my Bible, I have written 1 John 1, 9 there because those texts go together. So he's asking for a cleansing, which is very important. And there's a promise in 1 John 1, 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you don't want to miss the second part of that verse. Many cling to the first part, but they don't seek cleansing because they have no desire to stop sinning. They believe that they will sin until Jesus comes. Well, they will be lost if they do that. The Bible is very clear. Victory over sin is possible through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So don't be caught in the trap of thinking, I just need forgiveness. No, the gospel is forgiveness and cleansing from our sin. He says, "Wash me thoroughly." This is not someone who intends to go and do it again. He wants to be washed thoroughly. And you know, that word iniquity, it describes perverse sin. Was his sin a perverse sin? Absolutely. It absolutely was. So he recognizes the absolute necessity of cleansing, not only forgiveness, but thorough, meticulous, complete cleansing. I want to read from In Heavenly Places, page 111. This is really a powerful statement for us. She says, "Let us trust God's word implicitly, remembering that we are his sons and daughters." You know, Satan is very good at painting a picture of God being angry and a tyrant, and we tend to stay away from him as a result of that. But no, we're to trust his word implicitly, remembering that we are his children. We're his children. Let us train ourselves to believe his word. The Bible is full of precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4. We're to train ourselves to believe his word, we hurt the heart of Christ by doubting. When he has given us such evidence of his love, he laid down his life to save us. He says to us, come unto me and I will give you rest. Now, that doesn't mean taking a nap. That rest is from the guilt of sin. And so remember David in Psalm 51. Nathan rebukes him and then he feels the weight of sin. It's crushing him, literally crushing him. As sin should do to us, it should crush us. And then he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He will take away the guilt. He'll take away that burden of guilt. She asks this question. She says, do you believe he will do as he has said? Do we believe that? Do we believe the promises, the precious promises in his word? When he says, I will forgive you, faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, do you believe his word? She says, then after you have complied with the conditions, carry no longer the burden of your sins. Let it roll upon the Savior. Trust yourself with him. So if we believe it, if we've complied with the conditions, and what are the conditions? Very simple. If we confess our sins, right? And that's a heartfelt confession. And when we do that, we've met the conditions. We have to forsake sin. We have to turn from it, of course. She says, then just trust yourself with him. Has he not promised to give you rest? And then she goes on and she says, behold Christ. In other words, look at him closely. Look at his sacrifice. Look at what he has done for you, what he is doing. She says, dwell upon his love and mercy. Dwell upon his love and mercy. This will fill the soul with an abhorrence for all that is sinful and will inspire it with an intense desire for the righteousness of Christ. Because the more clearly we see the Savior, the more clearly we will see ourselves, our defects, and our need for him. So important. So confess your sins to him. With true contrition, with true heartfelt understanding of your sin, and then cooperate with the Savior. See, his work in the most holy place requires our cooperation for us to be saved. I mean, he's going to do it, and he's going to finish it. But for me personally, I must cooperate with him. And then be assured that the word of God will not fail, because he who has promised is faithful. That's right. You should shout that. Turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. There are Bibles there in the pews. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. People of God are represented here as criminals on trial. And Joshua is the high priest here, and he's seeking a blessing not only for himself, but for his people who are in great affliction. And while he's pleading before God, Satan is there to accuse. He's accusing the children of God. And let me assure you that Satan makes your case, my case, appear as desperate as possible. And many of you have been victims of that, where Satan will tell you that you are despicable and your sin is too great and you are too dirty and there's no hope. Satan is an expert at that. Don't believe that lie. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? To what? To resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So you see clearly the Bible doesn't leave us to guess. What do the filthy garments represent? Iniquity, sin, right? Transgression. And what does the Lord say? He says, take away those filthy clothes, those filthy garments. Take away those sins, that iniquity. He says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, or a change of garments, or a change of clothing. That's what we need. We need the wedding garment. No filthy garments will enter in. And so, remember that as God's people, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot put on righteous garments ourselves. We cannot answer the charge of Satan against us, because although he exaggerates, he can point to the transgression. So when he accuses David, David has to hang his head, because when he says he did thus and thus, Satan is right. And then if Satan exaggerates it, that's his own business. So we're not able to answer Satan's charge ourselves. But we can appeal to the divine advocate, our Savior, right? We can say, oh no, Jesus is standing for me. His blood is sufficient to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then Satan has to shut his mouth, because he can't answer that charge. He knows that you're right. So don't let him bring you down into the depths of despair. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, then take action and go to the Lord. But don't let Satan take you down and down and down, because that's what he'll do. He's just, God is just, and the justifier of those who believe in him. So, in Zechariah chapter 3, the Bible is describing the conversion experience. It's describing other things. There's a judgment happening there. There's accusation, all of that. But it's describing the conversion experience, the taking away of the filthy garments, the cleansing from sin, the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin. And all of that is symbolic of the pardon that God wants us to have. It's a pardon we all need. And then it's followed by the putting on of heavenly rich robes, the righteousness of God. From head to toe, let's look at verse 5, Zechariah 3, verse 5. It says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So from head to toe, the cleansing. God doesn't do a partial job here. When we come to him, he does a thorough job. A thorough job. Head to toe. And so we need to receive a change of garments. Now go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Keep your place here, lest it's too late. Romans chapter 10. Keep your place in Psalm 51, if you would. I just want to read verse 3, because this is important. Romans 10 and verse 3. And when you're there, say amen. Give a couple of seconds more for a few. Romans 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, what Paul is talking. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 1, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, and you're Israel, by the way, spiritual Israel. His prayer, Paul's prayer, is that they might be what? Saved. So this is the concern of Paul. This should be your concern, not only for yourself, but for your family and for your neighbors and coworkers and classmates, etc. So Paul has the Lord's heart, and he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So he's concerned about our salvation. And he recognizes they do not understand righteousness by faith. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to establish their own righteousness. And we can't do that. What does the Bible say? Our righteousness are as filthy rags. They're useless. And so righteousness by faith is very simple. But Satan has made it very difficult. So difficult that it is constantly rejected by our brothers and sisters, by our church leaders. It's very simple. By faith we receive the righteousness of Christ, which pardons our sin and makes us righteous. God does not just declare a person righteous, he makes the person righteous. And we often confuse sanctification with righteousness by faith. We're told that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. But you don't have to wait a lifetime to get victory over your character flaws. Does that make sense? That righteousness, that change of character, yes, God is going to reveal to you character flaws until you die or until Jesus comes. And he does it at his pace, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through other people, and he does that as we're able to handle it. Does that make sense? That is the work of a lifetime. However, when a person gets on their knees and they confess heartfelt belief in Jesus and his sacrifice, they confess their sins and forsake them, he not only declares you righteous, he makes you righteous. That's righteousness by faith. It's very simple. But in Paul's day, as in today, they did not understand it because he uses the word ignorant of God's righteousness. We don't want to be ignorant of God's righteousness. Listen to this. Do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come to him. If you wait until then, you will never come. And I know people, and I'm sure people are experiencing this right now. They are staying away from God, trying to make themselves righteous so they can come to God. You'll never come. Don't do that. Jesus will make you righteous. We have to go to him. When Satan points to our filthy garments, repeat the promise of God, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. When he points to your filthy garments, repeat the promise in John 6:37. Tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Make the prayer of David your own. David acknowledges his transgression, his sins, and he says his sin, in verse 3, he says, my sin is always before me. Go back there to Psalm 51, if you would. He says, my sin is always before me. Now, I know that there are people right now sitting in this church, I don't know personally, I can just tell you just by numbers, there's someone here who their sin is before them. They feel wretched. They hate it. And they've been struggling with it. Many of these things are addictions, and they're very hard to overcome in and of themselves. You know, my dad was able to quit smoking after he had a terminal diagnosis of cancer. Up until then, he would try and fail and try and fail. And maybe he'd go a few months without smoking. But it wasn't until, you know, desperate times. And it was too late. And I remember walking with him and he had a big tumor at the base of his spine, and he had lung cancer, and he said, I quit smoking, and I couldn't control myself, and I said, it's a little late now, Dad, to quit smoking. And he was dead at 59. Addiction is real. I understand it. I sympathize with it. And there are people here that are struggling with this. Do not listen to the enemy's suggestions. So we're in verse 3 of Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. We must do the same. We must acknowledge our sin. Don't just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Tell him your sin. He already knows. Acknowledge it. It's part of the healing and cleansing process. It's actually part of surrender. Because you're admitting, what you're doing is you're opening a closet door and you're saying, look, Lord, in here I have this awful thing. We're afraid to do that. We'll show him the neat areas of our lives, but we'll keep the closet door closed. David's not doing that. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He's feeling this heavily. And what is he feeling? He's feeling Isaiah 59:2, which says, your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you're living in sin and you feel like your prayers are not reaching heaven, this is why. And if you look at the fall of man, it's man separating themselves from God, isn't it? Right? They sinned, they saw themselves naked, and what did Adam say? Oh, we hid ourselves because we were afraid, because we were naked. So they ran from God. They hid themselves from him. I mean, he is a wonderful, merciful Savior, right? And his arms are open. And we read that in 1 John 1:9. And so, but if you're just continuing in sin, don't expect that you're going to see prayers answered, and because that's not true heartfelt confession and repentance. We haven't met the conditions. Sin creates a separation. It affects a barrier there that it erects that barrier between us and God. And the plan of redemption is to take down that wall of separation. The atonement, the at-one-ment with God, that's what Jesus is doing right now. And, you know, that separation breaks the Lord's heart. He wants, we're like the prodigal son or daughter, when we are living in sin and we won't come to him. In Isaiah 32:17, our scripture reading, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Do you want peace? Do you want peace in your life? Absolutely, I do. And do you want quietness and assurance forever? I do. You know, anxiety and depression are closely linked. And the world is suffering greatly from, especially in this country, anxiety and depression. And much of our ailments physically and mentally are the result of sin that has not been dealt with properly. If you want to have peace and you want to have assurance and quietness in your life, we need the righteousness of Christ, and it's a free gift by faith. He wants to give that to you. He wants to change your life. So what happens when we seek that righteousness by faith and we just surrender? We get peace. And recognizing, wow, the slate is clean. The record is pure white. My garments are white. I can stand before God in the judgment without worry. That's how we should live every day. That's how we should live every day, because it brings peace, it brings assurance, it brings quietness. And you know, I sense that many people are not excited about the second coming, and this could be why. They don't have that peace, that assurance. He wants to be your refuge, your surety. And then what happens? When you have that experience, where you get the peace and the assurance You get all of those wonderful things, the quietness in your life. Your health is probably going to improve just because the stress and the guilt are down. You'll no longer self-medicate. So many people are self-medicating, and it's not with opiates necessarily, although the people are self-medicating with that. It's not with alcohol necessarily, although people are self-medicating with alcohol. It could be nicotine or caffeine. It could be ice cream. It could be just overeating, eating unhealthy foods. It could be books, fictional books. It could be the movies. It could be the music that you listen to and you just escape. And that is not going to save anyone. That's not what God wants. Our medication is in faith in Christ. That's where we medicate. That's what he wants us to do. What is medication for? Healing. Where do we get healing? We get healing in Christ. It's simple. That's what we want to be, my friends. That's what we want to be. And once that happens, then we will share the gospel. We will share the gospel. We will go out and we will tell people there is hope. And so why don't our churches grow? Why have we plateaued in North America? And that's you look at the statistic. We plateau. In other words, we're 144 strong. Next year we'll be 144 strong if we're like every other church. We just plateau. People die and people come in. And people leave the church and people come in. And we just maintain. And the gospel will not get finished. And then another generation will have to be raised. And it's a heart issue. If we had this quietness, this peace, this assurance, then we would be missionaries, like the missionaries that we want to support today financially. Remember that offering as we go out. Prepare for that. And so then we will go out, and then all you got to do, that was the goal 1 year ago when I started, everyone win one person a year. Just one person. This church will double in size. We will plant churches like we're planting one in Manchester. And we will be faithful to God. And when he comes, he will find us doing his will. He'll find us doing his work. And your spiritual life will skyrocket. Because the concern is now for others. The concern is now for others. And that's where the peace and the joy comes. You're relying on Christ and his righteousness. You're studying his word to prepare for the interactions with the lost. And so if that's your desire, if you want this peace, this assurance, this safety, this refuge in Jesus, if you want his righteousness by faith and you're able to kneel, I invite you to do that. And I will pray for you right now as you surrender. Loving Father, what a privilege it is to have understanding that you have given us of your word. We're so thankful for the work the Holy Spirit does to guide us into all truth. And Father, we see clearly your desire for us, and we see your free gift of righteousness by faith. We see your wonderful plan of salvation, the blotting out of sin that is taking place right now. And you desire for us to surrender all to you, to accept your righteousness by faith, to confess and forsake our sins for a change of clothes, a change of garments. And you want to clothe us from head to toe with the righteousness of Jesus. We want that peace, that assurance, the quietness of walking in your will, of having Jesus as Savior, having the Holy Spirit to guide us, having the armies of heaven helping us as we go out to share the everlasting gospel of the three angels' messages. Message number one, the three angels' messages, the everlasting gospel. We need to share that with the lost before it is too late. And so, Lord, you know the surrender of every person, young and old here. Thank you for the young people who are surrendering their hearts right now. And thank you that your promises are theirs as well. And that we all can win souls for Jesus by faith in your word and by stepping out in faith. We know that the angels are out there working and preparing hearts. We know the Holy Spirit is working, preparing hearts. And then you promise to help us to do the Great Commission. And so as we go from here, Lord, may we have the quietness and assurance and peace of Jesus. We accept your righteousness by faith that declares us righteous and also makes us righteous. And we thank you because we pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.